Continue on with this series of the book of Luke. The title of the message this morning is called Jesus' Counsel for Troublesome Times. Because we live in a troublesome world right now. I mean, every day we hear something on the news and not just natural disasters, but just the terrorism that's taking place. And I know that probably there's fears that rise up in people's hearts and families wondering about their kids or their grandchildren. And, you know, you hear about the economy and I don't know, there's just all kinds of things. Our world is so interconnected right now that we're faced with things almost like an onslaught. They continually come in front of us. I mean, if you were living back in Jesus' day, you wouldn't hear the news except for what's down the street, you know, or maybe the next town over. But now we hear about everything that's going on around the world all the time. And there's an onslaught of sometimes very, very negative and troubling news. And so in this chapter, Jesus is telling his disciples something very troublesome that's going to be happening in the future. But he gives them some very wise counsel. And so I believe that while it was something for those guys, some of these things will translate into today as well. So let's pray and we'll look into the Word of God. Father, I ask you this morning to open your Word to us, make it real, make it alive. Most of all, Lord, I pray that we would grasp something about the heart of Jesus this morning. You'd help us to see how much you care for us, Lord, how much you oversee our soul as a great shepherd. And Lord, as you reached out to your men on this day and you encouraged them and you gave them wise counsel, I believe even today, because you care for our soul, you reach out to us and you give us wise counsel even in the days in which we live. I pray that we could hear your voice, Lord Jesus, and recognize your compassion that reaches out so wonderfully to every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Luke 21, verse 1. As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. There was out in this temple of Herod's temple, what was called at that point, it's a huge, huge complex. I mean, the outer court was, what was it, 300 football fields? 30 football fields. One extra zero. Zeros don't mean anything. 30 football fields. Think of that. 30 football fields was the outer court where people would come before, you know, any like in the celebrations for the Passover and things like that. It was a huge complex. And Jesus was there. This is the last week that he was alive on the earth. He's about ready to go be crucified. And one of the last things he did, he decided to walk into the temple and sit there and watch how people gave. I believe Jesus is interested in our giving. And the reason why is because he's interested in what's in our heart. The Bible says, out of our hearts we give. Our hearts are our treasure. And actually, the book of Mark says he went and sat down on the opposite side and watched people. He was just kind of sitting there observing. And what happened is, he said he saw these rich people putting their gifts into the temple treasury. What the temple treasury was, is they had like 13 boxes where they collected the money. And they were all sitting out there, and they were for different things. But these boxes had like a thing on top that was kind of shaped like a trumpet. And people would drop their money in there, and they think it was made out of something like maybe a ram's horn or something. So, and they didn't have paper bills back then, and they didn't write checks, but they would throw coins in there. And how many of you know, if you were a rich man, you had lots of coins, you could walk up there in front of everybody and throw yours into that little tube and make a lot of noise and make people think, wow, look at that guy. And that's what Jesus was watching. He was watching the people putting their gifts into this treasury, some were doing it out of pride, some were doing it out of an honest heart. But he also saw there a poor widow. A poor widow. Think about this. Poor means she had very little to live on. And widow means that her husband died. And normally, in those days, the men were the breadwinners. They were the ones who went out and worked and drew in the resources. And so if you were a widow, oftentimes you were in desperate times. It was troublesome times for a widow. That's why there's such an emphasis in the New Testament church about taking care of the widows, and even in the Old Testament, taking care of the widows and the orphans because they had no resource. They didn't have government aid coming in. I mean, if your husband died, you were pretty much on your own to kind of scrape things together. That was the condition of this woman. So she wasn't a rich widow. She was a poor widow. And so her future, from a natural standpoint, looked very bleak. Yet, she gave. Isn't that amazing to you? We always look for reasons not to give. And Jesus is saying, here's this widow who came with nothing, literally nothing, two small copper coins. And here's how Jesus thought of this. Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. What do you mean by that, Jesus? How could that be? I'm hearing all these coins clashing in there when the rich walked by. I hardly heard anything when she threw those little coins, like kind of a clink, clink. But what was Jesus looking at was this woman's heart. What do you think it took for a woman in her condition, poor and a widow, to walk up there and drop those coins in there? What did it take? Trust. Everything. She was throwing her future onto the Lord. You know what the Bible says here? Jesus continued to say this. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth. It was really like pocket change. It did. For those rich that came and threw in all the coins and made all the clatter, it was really nothing to them. But she, he says, put in, out of her poverty, she put in all she had to live on. That's an amazing story. And Jesus recognized it, he noticed it, and he called it out, and he taught his disciples this principle. And I believe the principle is this: don't let your circumstances dictate your obedience to the Lord. All of us face troublesome times. All of us go through difficulty in life. And many times we use that as an excuse. Well, hey, I'm having a tough time. I don't know if I can really serve God in this way. This woman didn't allow her circumstances to dictate her giving to this temple treasury. She came and gave not just a part of what she had. The Bible says she gave all she had to live on. And it was truly trusting in Jesus for that. There's a great scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. 2 Corinthians 8 verses 1 through 3. Paul's writing to the Corinthian church about taking up an offering for some people who were going to be experiencing a famine. And he said, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace of God that was given to the Macedonian churches. Listen to this now. He's describing what was going on in the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, right? That's the scenario. They were in a very severe trial. Their overflowing joy. We talked about that this morning. Severe trial, overflowing joy. Is it possible to be going through a severe trial at the same time have overflowing joy? Yes, by the grace of God it is. And these people, in the midst of a very severe trial, with overflowing joy and extreme poverty, not only were they going through a severe trial, but they didn't even have hardly any money to deal with it. It was a severe trial and extreme poverty. And yet the Bible says they had overflowing joy. It wasn't just reaching the brim of the cup, it was overflowing. Because there was something about eternity that gripped these people. Something that was beyond just living in this life. Something beyond just surviving. And there was this overflowing joy. The Bible says all this together welled up into what? Rich generosity. How can people in deep poverty also be generous? Because they're like this widow. They give more than anybody. They give because their heart is trusting. They give because they rely upon Jesus. So don't let your circumstances dictate your trust or your obedience. All right, let's pass the plates. I'm kidding. We're not taking up an offering today. All right, Luke 21, verse 5. So while they're sitting there, some of the disciples were remarking how the temple was so adorned with beautiful stones. You know, they're watching these people. Jesus just gave this exhortation about this woman. And they're looking around at this beautiful temple, how massive it was, how huge it was, and they begin to comment, look at how beautiful this temple is here, Lord. It's adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, as for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. How's that for putting a damper on the party? As for what you see here, now think again how massive this thing was. Some of the stones in this temple, they said, weighed between 2 and 5 tons. They actually found some in the foundation of some of the, like the west wall, and that some of these things weighed 180 tons. You wonder how in the world these people even moved them. But look at something so massive, so looks like so permanent. And Jesus says, I want you guys to know that what you see here, one day, not one stone will be left on another. Wouldn't that blow your mind? But these people have been around Jesus now for about 3.5 years, and they start recognizing that Jesus means what he says. So even though what he's saying here seems totally unbelievable, I'm sure they believe him because they asked this question. Teacher, when will these things happen? When's this going to happen, Lord? When are these stones going to be thrown over? When is it going to happen where not one stone will be left on another? And what will be the sign that it's about to take place? So the questions we're going to be looking at here are answering this question. The statement was, not one stone will be left upon another. Okay, I'll buy that, but when will it happen? And what is a sign that it's about to take place? And the rest of this chapter, or at least a portion of it, is dealing with that event. But it's a troublesome time that's ahead. Jesus never really gave them an answer to their question, when will these things happen? But it actually happened 40 years later. But he did begin to talk to them about things that would precede that. And the things that he talked about were very troubling. And along with giving them this vision or a prophecy of what the future held, he gave them counsel. He gave them wisdom. He gave them a direction. How do you respond? How do you react to those things that are about to happen? Another portion of this chapter, I believe, is speaking about the last days. And I'll show you that where that transition takes place in a moment. But if you'll keep your finger there and turn over to Matthew 24 real quick, because it's kind of a parallel portion of Scripture. And you see in Matthew 24 that they're asking a couple of questions. And you see in verse 1 there, Jesus left the temple, was walking away with his disciples. They came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. Do you see all these things, he asked. So it's the same scenario that we talked about over there in Luke. Do you see all these things, he asked. I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. And as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? I mean, if someone just came and laid that news on you, you'd want to know, when is this going to happen, Lord? Tell us, when will this happen? And the next question is, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Now, in their minds, they thought Messiah was coming kind of like this King David walking in, wiping out the Romans, setting them free, giving them a new kingdom, so to speak. They didn't really understand that his coming the first time was as a suffering servant, and it was his second coming he would come as the conquering king. And so they asked that question, and Jesus is now giving the answer. In Luke 21, verse 5, I just read, let me read this from a piece of history about how these walls came down, how these stones actually came down. It happened in AD 70 when there was a Roman army that came against Israel, came against the town of Jerusalem, and they basically surrounded the city. They created a siege where they surrounded the city. And they waited there, I believe it was 3 or 4 months, basically starving people out. And there were people in there who began to try to escape. I mean, they're running out of food. Let's get out of the city and go try to find a place for food. And as they're running out there, the Bible says, or not the Bible, but this historian was saying how the Roman soldier would capture these people who were trying to run, and he wanted to make an example of them, and they put them up on the walls and crucified them. At one point, they were crucifying up to 500 people a day. And during this siege and the ultimate time when they broke through the walls and began to kill the people, they killed 1.1 million people. And they said 97,000 were carried away captive. This is the destruction of Jerusalem. When Jesus said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you under my wings, but you would not." They rejected the Messiah. This is what happened when they rejected him. And the ultimate fulfillment of that came 40 years after Jesus died on the cross. And so when he told his disciples, what you see, these stones here, they're all going to be toppled down. Not one stone will be left upon another. When are these things going to happen? It happened then. Here's the story. Again, they had built this siege around the city, but when at last the walls were breached, they broke through the wall. Titus, who was the general of this army, tried to preserve the temple. He tried to preserve the temple. It was a beautiful structure. And he gave orders to soldiers not to destroy or burn it. But the anger of the soldiers against the Jews was so intense that, maddened by their resistance that they encountered, they disobeyed the order of their general and they set fire to the temple. And there were great quantities of gold and silver there, which had been placed in the temple for safekeeping. This melted and ran down between the rocks and into the cracks of the stones. And when the soldiers captured the temple area, in their greed to obtain the gold and silver, they took long bars and pried apart the massive stones, quite literally leaving not one stone upon another. And so this prophecy of Jesus literally came to pass at that time. Let's keep reading. more of what happened and what Jesus, how Jesus was beginning to counsel his disciples regarding these future events. Verse 8, "Watch out that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and the time is near." What time? The time for this destruction. There's going to be people who will rise up claiming to be Messiah. And you'll see as we go through here, there are parallels to this even today. There are people today rising up claiming to be Messiah. And there are people who follow after them. The idea of not being deceived, to me, is across all time. But he's giving his counsel to his guys. Don't be deceived. There's a need for us to be men and women of God's word so that even in our day, we don't allow deception to carry us away. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, the Spirit clearly says that in the latter times, some will abandon the faith and they will follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. How many of you know that's good counsel even for today? So Jesus is, while he's looking forward, he's not going to be there in person. He's leaving. He's going to die and be resurrected and go into heaven. But he's saying to his disciples, as this time approaches, you're going to find there are more and more will rise up. And they will claim to be the Messiah. And they will claim to lead the people. Do not follow them. And this is true today. I mean, there are people today who are following self-proclaimed messiahs. You know, Sun Myung Moon and David Koresh and others that have been around in our day. They stand up and they claim to be the Messiah, and people who don't know the Word of God are deceived and they follow them. Listen, when the Messiah comes back again, it's not going to be some human being in any part of the world. Every eye will see him when he returns. So we don't ever have to be deceived thinking, well, that guy claims to be Messiah. I think I'll just go ahead and start following him. Don't do that. That's good counsel from our great shepherd. Verse 9, when you hear of wars and uprisings, don't be afraid. This is the counsel from our shepherd. We hear of wars and uprisings today. His counsel to us will be the same. Don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. Look at his next statement here. These things must happen first. When I hear that, it puts such a great peace in my heart. Because it shows me, number one, that Jesus knows. He knows, and also that this is part of his plan. These things must come to pass. So he's saying, listen, I know all about this. I'm telling you way beforehand. You're going to hear of wars. You're going to hear of these commotions, rumors of wars, whatever you want to call it. You're going to hear about these things. Don't be afraid. And the counsel of our shepherd, even today, we hear of wars today, don't we? And rumors of wars, and we see uprisings, and we hear of things happening, the terrorism rising up in the cities all around our world. His word to us still is, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. These things must come to pass. But the end will not come right away. See, he's given these guys some insights into when will these things happen. That's the question again we're asking. He said it's not going to happen right away. You'll hear about this, but it's not going to come right away. And then he said to them, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes. So you have, first of all, these things that are happening among nations, people fighting, wars and so forth. Then you have natural disasters. There will be earthquakes and famines and pestilence in various places, and what he calls fearful events. Isn't it amazing that he says there will be fearful events, but don't be afraid? There will be fearful events. And I just want to encourage you, moms and dads, grandparents, our kids are safe in the hands of the Master. When the children of Israel were going into Egypt, one of the things they said is, we don't want to go because our kids might get hurt. And the Lord said, okay, I'm going to show you my power. All you old people, you're going to die in the wilderness. And your kids that you were afraid wouldn't make it, they're going to go in and take the land. Our kids are safe in the hands of the Master. Let's not walk in fear, regardless of what comes upon this planet. That is the counsel of our great shepherd. Don't be afraid. He's in control. When you look at these different disasters or troublesome times that Jesus talks about, you'll find that they start getting more and more intense and closer to home. So, for example, the first thing he talks about is these walls are going to come down or these stones will be taken down. That doesn't really affect me too much to hear about a temple being torn down in a city that I don't even live in. It's like, oh, yeah, that's news. But now he's saying, well, now there's going to be nations rising up and there's going to be some famine. You know, famine might affect me. That's getting a little closer to home. Maybe a pestilence. Maybe I'll get on a bus and somebody's going to have Ebola or somebody's going to sneeze on me and they're going to have the HIV virus or somebody's going to touch me with the flu bug. And we have all these fears we walk in. That's getting a little closer to home, isn't it? That's a lot different than some building that the stones are going to be torn off. But he says, listen, don't be afraid. Now, the next set of troublesome times he's talking about gets even more close. Let's talk about that. Before all this, so again, there's still some timeline stuff he's talking about here. Before all this, they will seize you. That's very close to home, isn't it? And we see this happening through the book of Acts. These men were taken. They were taken before the kings. They were flogged. Some had their heads chopped off. This is Jesus is preparing them. This is going to happen. They will seize you. They will persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues, and they'll put you in prison. And you will be brought before kings and governors, all on account of my name. But you know what? Jesus has a bigger plan. And verse 13 shows us what that is. You will bear testimony to me. It still doesn't sound enjoyable that you would be persecuted or seized or brought before kings or governors. But the fact that we can stand in the face of a king and a governor, unafraid and unashamed, and give testimony to our great God and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, is an amazing opportunity. That's why these guys would come running back to their fellowship, rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer for his name. Look at the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These are men who stood up in the face of persecution, in the face of pending death, and they stood strong for the Lord. And look what the Lord did. He convinced that king that this is the only true God. His whole mentality changed about worshiping this idol I'm setting up to saying, worship the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's the only true God. But it came because some young men were brought before them, and they stood and they testified. The Bible says, we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and we love not our lives unto death. And so Jesus' counsel to these men was, don't worry. Make up your mind, in verse 14, not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. Some of us spend a lot of time worrying about what's going to happen if persecution comes. What's going to happen if they take me away? What's going to happen if, you know what I mean? How many's ever worried about something like that? Don't worry about it. That's what Jesus said. This is the counsel of our shepherd. He knows. He knows. He's telling them ahead of time. But I'll be with you. In that hour, at that moment, right when you need it, I'm going to give you the words to say. You'll stand there, all of a sudden, you're going to hear the voice of the Lord, and you're going to give testimony to me. He's got a bigger plan, and his bigger plan includes more than my safety, doesn't it? And that's what he's telling these guys. There's trouble coming, and it's going to get very close to home. Don't worry. My presence is there, always. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Psalm 34:4 says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. If you're a person here today and you're fearful of what's coming upon our earth, about the future, about the last days, go to him. Go to him and ask him, Lord, take away my fear. Take away my worry. Isn't this good counsel from our shepherd? This is how he ministered to his own and even to us today. Verse 16, now the troublesome time gets very close to home. It comes right into our own home. You will be betrayed by parents, brothers, and sisters, relatives, and friends. And they will put some of you to death. Isn't that close to home? That's troublesome. Everyone will hate you because of me. But not a hair of your head will perish. What's he talking about there? It seems like if someone gets put to death, that their head perished. No, your head didn't perish. Not a hair perished. Eternity always wins. Always wins. What's the worst they can do? What is the worst they can do?
Kill the body.
He said, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body, but be fearful of him who can destroy both body and soul for eternity. He said, they'll deliver some of you up to die, but I want you to know, not any hair on your head will perish. In the resurrection, I don't know if your hair is coming back, Ted, but in the resurrection, whatever you have left is coming back with you. Hang on to it. And I'm speaking for myself as well. Eternity always wins. Eternal life always wins. What a great piece of counsel from our shepherd. No matter what comes our way, he says, stand firm and you will win life. Like King James says, in your patience possess you your souls. We don't have to be afraid of those things. We have a vision that goes beyond the troublesome times. It goes beyond this temporal life into something that's eternal. It's something that can't be touched by human beings. And so he tells them, don't be afraid, don't worry, stand firm, don't be deceived. This is the counsel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What shall be the sign? In verse 20, I believe this is the sign about when that particular thing was going to take place. The tearing down of the walls, or the stones on the stones. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those that are in the city get out. And let those in the country not enter the city. Why don't you want to come into the city? Well, because the city is about to be sieged. The city's about to be. So Jesus gave counsel to his people even then, preparing for that day. I understand from historians that many Christians who walked with the Lord did leave. They saw the sign. They saw it being surrounded by armies, and they left. Some didn't. And as I told you, 1.1 million people were killed and 97,000 were carried off captive. But Jesus gave them fair warning. He gives us fair warning to prepare for our last days. Are we ready for it? Are we waiting for it? Are we prepared, or is it going to catch us unaware like it caught some of these? Verse 22, this is the time of punishment and fulfillment of all that's been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. How many of you know if you were a pregnant woman or a nursing mother in the time of a siege, it was a terrible time. And you knew it was only a matter of time before they would wear us out, we would run out of food, and somebody's coming through that wall, and they're not going to have mercy. It's a terrible day. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword, and they will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles, until the time of Gentiles are fulfilled. What a terrible end to the people of God because they rejected the Messiah. And now I think he's doing a little bit of a shift here in the discussion, moving it into the future. He talks about this thing called until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. I believe we're living in that time now. When the Israelites rejected Jesus, they basically, in Romans 11, it talks about how they turned away from him and God opened the door to the Gentiles. And it says in Romans 11, verse 25, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. How many here, anybody here have Jewish history background? See, we're all Gentiles. We're living in the times of the Gentiles. Blindness in part has happened to Israel, but now we're living in the times of the Gentiles, and God is reaching out. But there's a time when that'll be over, and there will be a revival of sorts for those Jews to come back and come to Jesus. But they have to come through Jesus. There's not two ways into heaven. But we're living in this time of Gentiles. And to go on to the next portion, verse 25. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars on the earth. Now he's talking, this is part of the reason why I think he's moving this into the last days discussion, is because the first part of the discussion was very local geography. It was Jerusalem. It was Judea. It was that country. It was those people. Now he's saying on the earth and nations will be in anguish and perplexity at roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror. Again, he tells us, don't be afraid. And yet in our world, people will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. And at that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And that's obviously, to me, speaking of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so part of this chapter, I believe, was literally fulfilled in AD 70 with the general Titus and the literal tearing down of those stones. But then part of this is projected out into the future when he talks about they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And the interesting thing about this is that there's a lot of parallels about the teaching that Jesus gave his disciples, and I believe the same counsel he would give us today. Don't be deceived. Don't be afraid. Don't worry. Stand firm. This is his counsel through all generations, because every generation has its own trouble to face. Some of the verbiage used in these verses 25 through 27 are also point to the last days. For example, signs in the sun, moon, and the stars. Acts 2 verse 20 says, the sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes. The great and magnificent day. The verbiage that says the sign of the Son of Man coming in the clouds speaks of the last days. Listen, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of the heaven will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. All the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. To me, this is an obvious reference to the second coming of Christ. And this idea of the Son of Man coming with clouds is pointing to that, not to what happened in AD 70, but what's to happen yet. Revelation 1:7 also talks about this coming with clouds. He comes with clouds, every eye will see him, and they also who pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. So in verse 28, we'll close. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads. That's the word of Jesus to us even today. When these things begin to take place, it's not time to run in fear. It's not time to cower and hide. It's not time to stop standing up in our testimony for Jesus Christ. He says, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. He told them this parable, look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourself and know that summer is near. Now, in a few weeks, some of you may have trees in your backyard. You're going to go out there and you're starting to look. What are you looking for? You're looking for buds. You're looking for life because you're thinking, man, I'm tired of winter. And the thing is when you see those buds coming out, you know spring is just around the corner. And Jesus is saying these kinds of signs here are those same indicators. Just like spring is near, you will know when you see these things happening that the kingdom of God is near. For I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass. My words will never pass away. And so his final words of counsel are these: be careful. Be careful. Or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of this life, and that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. There were lots of people who were taken unaware in AD 70, and there will be lots of people taken unaware at the second coming of Christ. Be careful. Don't let yourself be weighed down, for it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. This is not talking about Jerusalem here. This is on those who live on the face of the whole earth. That's why I think, again, it's the second coming of Christ here. Be always on the watch and pray. That's his last counsel. Be careful that you don't be weighed down, and be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that's about to happen. You may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Each day, Jesus was teaching at the temple. Each evening, he went out to spend the night on a hill called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple. So let's stand and we're going to pray. There's two scriptures that really come to mind when I think of trouble. One of them is in Romans 8:35, it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And the first thing he says is, "Shall trouble?" And you have to answer that yourself. The rhetorical answer is no. Don't let it in your life. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble? No. And the other scripture is John 16:33. Jesus said, "In this world, you will have trouble." We shouldn't be surprised when it comes our way. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. That's our Savior. That's our Shepherd. Father, I pray for us all, Lord Jesus. You are the Good Shepherd. You shepherd us. You're the Shepherd of our soul. That part of us that tends to worry, that part of us that tends toward fear, that part of us that gets weighed down with the things of this life and makes us somewhat spiritually blind. But Father, I ask you in the name of Jesus to awaken us by your encouragement. Awaken us by your counsel. Lord, that whatever we see upon this world and whatever may come our way, in our individual lives, we're never to be shaken. For we know and we believe that there is a resurrection. Lord, this life is only temporary. And there's a day coming when we will see you face to face. And Lord God, I pray that our lives are not manipulated by the dangers of this world, but by the love and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask you in the name of Jesus. Everybody said, amen. If you have a need for prayer or you want to talk with somebody, please feel free to come forward.